Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
If you were to ask Protestants if Mary is the Mother of God or not, I'm not sure many of them would say yes. Maybe you could reason with them. You could say, well, is Jesus her son, God? They'd probably say yes to that. Is Mary of Nazareth Jesus' mother? Yes. Well, she's the mother of God. You know, mother is always a mother of someone, not something. The hypostatic union, as the church calls it, is the union of the two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, in the one divine person who is Jesus. Person in Greek is hypostases, therefore it's called the hypostatic union. Mary supplies Jesus with his human nature, and he brings with him his own divine nature. Again, in Our Lady's case, the person who is her son is a divine person, so she is the mother of God. Protestantism not only separates faith from reason in a number of instances, and why does it do that? Well, because the founders of the Protestant movement had no trust in human reason, basically. Human nature was totally corrupt for them, so you can't trust reason. But Protestantism also has amnesia about the past, too. It often is ignorant of much of the 2,000-year history of the church. The truth that Mary is the Mother of God is actually the oldest defined dogma about Our Lady. It was spelled out, ironed out, almost 1,600 years ago at the Council of Ephesus. And the oldest prayer that we have in writing to Our Lady dates back from about the middle of the 3rd century, so about 250, maybe 260 A.D., It's called in Latin the Subtuum Presidium. We fly under your protection, O Holy Mother of God, is how the short prayer opens. So Mary's divine maternity was first prayed by the faithful before it was solemnly defined by the church. The general rule in the church is what you pray is what you believe. That's the Latin motto. Lex orandi, lex credendi. So the faithful from the earliest times knew how special Our Lady was. They already knew that she was God's mom, essentially. And this being the last octave, last day of the Christmas octave, the season of gift giving, we note that there is an exchange of gifts even between Jesus and Mary. So the divine maternity really is a loving exchange. So the Son gives the first gift. He gives grace to his mother. For the angel says she's full of grace in Luke 1, verse 28. And the gift of the mother to the son is that human nature by which the son, the word of God, becomes perfect man. As the apostle points out in 1 Timothy 2:5, when he says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And good theologians also tell us that God is made man in Mary so that we might become like God through Mary. So everything goes through the mother. Can't get around her. If you want to go to God, you have to go through Our Lady, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not as well. The first person to be totally consecrated, totally dedicated to Mary was Jesus Christ. He basically said to her, I give myself totally to you as a son, as God, he said that. Mary's response was, I give myself totally to you as a mother. So Jesus is her firstborn, her only natural son. Mary's not just an incubator or an insignificant disciple. She's the real mother of Christ. The relation between her and her son is similar the relationship between all sons and their mothers. It's only the mode of her motherhood that's unique. Her motherhood is virginal. Usually the woman's maternal activity is subordinated to a superior cause, meaning the seed of the man, so without the seed, no motherhood. Mary's maternity is subordinated to an even greater cause, to the Holy Spirit himself. For those of you who really like digging into theology at midnight on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day now, we'll mention that here that Christ has what's called, he's doubly generated, essentially. First generation was the eternal generation from the Father, God the Father, so without a mother. Second generation was temporal, so in time, from a mother, but without a father, without a natural father. If you want to stretch things a little bit further, we can say that Jesus also wants to be born again. He wants to be generated a third time. He wants to be born in our lives and in our hearts. He wants to really live in us while we're here on this earth. So Mary courageously said yes to being a mother, and we celebrate, we rejoice in that yes on this first day of the new year, because as we already know, Mary has a double maternity. Mother of Christ, mother of us as well. And we say that Jesus is totally consecrated to Mary. Mary is totally consecrated to Jesus. That exchange was also replicated on Calvary. If you remember when Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to Saint John, "Behold your mother." John 19, verses 26 and 27. So along with St. John, we too are Mary's spiritual sons and daughters. This is good news for all of us. You have a mother. It's Our Lady. She's your spiritual mom. Someone praying to her once said, they were in frustration, they were praying to Our Lady, they said, "Why don't you act like a mother towards me?" Really frustrated with life and with Our Lady, just in general. Our Lady actually responded to them. Our Lady said in a soft and somewhat sad voice, "Why don't you act like a son towards me?" Maybe we don't understand Our Lady's motherly care because we're not acting like we belong to her. We're not living like her children, even though through baptism we really are her children. The best New Year's resolution we can make is to choose to start acting like her children, to go to confession, to make a good confession, get back into God's grace, to spiritually put ourselves on the right road. Nothing would make our mother happier. Nothing would make her happier. Today we could also ask, why did God choose Mary? Our suspicion is that God chose Mary to be his mother and our mother too, because not only is she full of grace, or was she full of grace, but she's also the most charitable, most merciful, most humble person he could find. In short, he chose her because he wanted the best for himself, the best for you as well. Perfection in God's eyes, and we've talked about this a lot before, perfection is essentially found in those three virtues: humility, mercy, charity. We can add obedience to that if you want a fourth one. Humility is my acknowledging that I'm not God, first and foremost, right? That God is God, that I need to obey him and his commandments, and that I need to have a true and sober opinion of myself, and attribute any good that I have or do to God, who's given me every good gift that I have and every ability that I have. It comes from him. Mercy means that I learn to look on others not with a judgmental or critical or unforgiving spirit. It means I learn to look on them with a spirit of compassion, understanding, knowing that I may even be a greater sinner than they are. Probably am. Might even be a greater sinner who commits than people who commits the worst crimes, actually. I might be worse in God's eyes. Mercy excuses more than it accuses. That's a big attribute of mercy. Many of us are very good at excusing ourselves and accusing others. Mercy does the opposite. It's the opposite. Charity means I learn to love God first and foremost. I learn to love others with a pure and with a selfless love. So I learn to love other people as God actually loves them. And love is wanting and willing the best for someone. So love excludes sin, because causing someone to sin or encouraging them to sin is not wanting what's good for them. So it's not loving them, believe it or not. Our Lady excelled in these virtues. virtue of humility, of mercy, of charity, more than any other human person that's ever lived. I think that's why God wanted her for his mother and for our mother as well. And speaking of mercy, we'll just close with a reflection, something that we found in Venerable Father Patrick Peyton's autobiography when he writes about Our Lady. The autobiography is entitled All for Her. Father Peyton was a famous rosary priest in the 1940s, 50s, 60s. At one point, Father Peyton is sharing in his autobiography about the 15 films of the rosary that he put so much effort into having produced and raised all the funds for in the 1950s. Wherever he traveled, so basically all over the world, he would constantly beg people and religious congregations to sponsor these films of Our Lady. The films eventually were produced in Spain. They were even a big hit at the time, even on a global level as well. But Father Peyton said that the last film, the film on Our Lady's queenship, just didn't quite sit right with him. Father Peyton said that if he had his way, he would have depicted Our Lady, her queenship, in this way, and we'll actually quote verbatim from his autobiography. Father Peyton says he would have depicted St. Francis of Assisi telling a handful of his brothers his idea about what the Queen is like. St. Francis would have started off saying this. He would have said, "I see our Queen as going before her judge to be judged like every one of her children." "That's scandalous," replied one of the friar priests listening to Francis. "There can be no judgment in the case of our Queen, who is without sin, who is free from every blemish." Francis smiled. He replied, "Is it not better to get one's reward by justice than gratuitously?" With that, the trial began. Mary coming before the judge, meaning God, the judge, presented the first accusation against her. When she was selected as Mother of the Redeemer and accepted that honor, he said she did not shut herself away from other people and keep far from what might contaminate her, but on the contrary, went immediately out across the country on a visit to friends. She admitted the charge and justified her action with one brief sentence: "Elizabeth needed me." The judge approved the answer, then went on to the next charge. She had started her son on his public life before he was ready, thus hastening his passion and death, and by her action at the wedding feast of Cana. Again, her justification was brief: "I was embarrassed for the young people." Again, the judge was pleased, but not yet fully satisfied. This time, his charge was that even when Judas had betrayed Christ, she was sorry for him and wanted to help him. To this, she merely remarked, "Poor Judas, if only he had listened." The judge ended the hearing and announced his verdict. "I could not entrust you to the distribution of justice," he said, "but I proclaim you Queen of Mercy and entrust to you the distribution of mercy." Then he led her to a window to show her who the recipients of her mercy were. Spread out in a valley was the whole human race, the liars appealing to her as a model of truth, the thieves greeting her as an exemplar of honesty, the adulterers hailing her chastity, the sinners of every age and race, all who were needy, all crying to her as their queen to exercise her prerogative of mercy. It's actually Venerable Father Peyton's idea about the goodness and the mercy of our good mother and the good mother of Jesus, who we celebrate today. So in this solemnity of our blessed mother, let's all turn to her as well, asking her to be merciful to us, her sons and daughters, and to put in a good word for us to her divine son, who is Jesus. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and